you to turn. Are you listening? Our Sunday school class is listening because I got on them this morning. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 7. We start reading in verse 31 down through the end of this chapter, and we want to preach to you from the things we find in this text. This is Mark's record of a incident that happened in the life of Christ. And I think it's a staggering thing as we look at it, and we want to impress this upon you today. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. The word Decapolis means 10 cities. They were grouped together in the northern part of Israel. To get from Tyre and Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee, he traveled through these cities. Verse 32, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hands upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his finger into his ears. Put his fingers into his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. This is a very unique miracle, as I understand the things that have happened here. Jesus moved about much during the days of his ministry, and if you look on the map, you'll see that Tyre and Sidon were over on the Mediterranean Sea, and he left Capernaum, basically, on the Sea of Galilee, where he usually, that was his headquarters, and he moved up through these cities and went to Tyre and Sidon. The Bible tells us earlier in chapter number 7, he'd gone there for some rest, and verse 24, from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. He really was so thronged with people. He went there to get away from the crowds, but, of course, one woman found him. She was a Syrian, and she was a Gentile, and she had a little daughter that was possessed with a demon, and the Lord eventually cast that devil out. But in our text, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee. He came back to the Sea of Galilee where he did so much of his work and so many of his miracles. And we find back in chapter 6 in verse 55 and 56, the reason why he was seeking some solitude. The Bible says, when they come out of the ship straightway, they knew him and ran through the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that he might touch, that they might touch, as it were, but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. So the Lord had a very busy 3.5 years of ministry. People thronged him, because there was a lot of sickness, always is, it seems, in this world because of sin. But this miracle so astonished the people in verse 37 that they made this statement, He hath done all things well. And the title of my message today is, He hath done all things well. Now, the reason they said that, it goes on to explain, He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Now, in our modern day world, it is possible at times for hearing to be restored. That's not uncommon. But there's another miracle attached to this that is staggering. Normally, hearing loss at an early age brings with it the loss of the ability to speak properly. You probably have experienced that, and people who have hearing problems and they had them at such an early age, they never really mastered the ability to speak clearly. And that's what we're looking at here. If you've ever read the story of Helen Keller, you will understand somewhat the significance of this miracle that Jesus performed. Or if you've seen the movie which they made of this, The Miracle Worker, concerning Helen Keller and her nurse or her companion or the woman who taught her both how to read and eventually how to speak. But you'll notice this miracle is so amazing because in verse number 35, the Bible says, "And straightway his ears were opened." Now, no doubt Jesus, in many times in his miracles, had opened the ears of people who had been deaf, but this is different. "Straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain." Now, that is an amazing thing. Not only did he receive his hearing, but his impediment of speech was removed immediately. Even the best doctors in the world can't do that today. Helen Keller was attacked by a virus, as I understand the history of her life, when she was about 19 months old, and she couldn't see. She was blind. She couldn't hear. And you can imagine the impediment that was to her learning in any way. But if you've read that story or if you've watched that movie, you know that by the time she was 10 years old at the hands of Ann Sullivan, she learned and was proficient in Braille, reading by touch, and also sign language. She was able to communicate with sign language, but she never was fully satisfied with her ability to speak until the day she died. She was 87 years old when she died. Lived a very successful life, and yet she was never able to speak without that impediment, similar to what the man has here. Her life was a success. It certainly brought fame to her teacher. She went on to teach a lot of people who had the same problems. But she was never satisfied that she was able to speak in a way that she wanted to. When you look back at verse 32 in our text, "They bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him." Now, they weren't expecting surgery, as we might expect today, to help a person who's suffering from a form of deafness to have some kind of surgery and overcome it. They weren't expecting that, but they had enough history here. They had enough experience. They had seen enough to realize that Jesus Christ was different. Their faith encouraged them, admonished them. And the Bible says, "They bring unto him." That's the right person. He wasn't a surgeon in the purest sense of the words. He wasn't a medical doctor. He didn't have degrees as a medical doctor. He was him. We just read to you back in verse 56 of chapter number 6. "Many sought him, and as many as touched the hem of his garment were healed. The Bible and the Gospels are filled with record after record of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're many and they're diverse. They beseech him to put his hands, they begged him, put his hands on this man. Out of compassion for him, they bring him to Christ, knowing and believing that he's able to do something about it. And they weren't disappointed. Because the Bible says in verse 33, he took him aside. Now, many of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ don't have all of this activity with it. The leper came, and same Gospel of Mark, chapter number 1, he fell down before him. He said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. He's covered with leprosy. And Jesus simply said, I will. One of the gospel records says he touched him. But immediately, I want to stress this word, immediately, he was cleansed of that leprosy that was so ugly and so had such a terrible smell to it. It was so repulsive that the people avoided him. Immediately, leprosy was cleansed. Oh, we can go back in chapter 1 of Mark, and let's turn back there and help us. We find, and Brother Gordon preached on this yesterday. Verse 29, forthwith when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And Simon's wife's mother was sick of a fever. Now, you know, we don't get overly alarmed at a fever, but sometimes if it continues on for several days, we get concerned. But, and anon, and the word anon is the same word that's translated immediately, and it's the same word that's translated straightway. Exact same Greek word, but immediately or straightway, they tell him of her. Brother Gordon took those three words, they, him, and her. He preached a tremendous message. They told Jesus about her. And you know the result? The Bible says he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. How many times can you do that? I mean, we have fevers, and after a while, a fever breaks, and in a few days, we can get up and become normal again. But most of the time, that fever leaves you weak. You don't get up and minister to anybody, but notice the difference with the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately, she got up and ministered to them. Now back in our text, verse 33, he took him aside from the multitude. That's different. He usually didn't do that. Put his fingers into his ears. Spit. Touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed. Notice all these details that we have in this miracle. He looked up to heaven, he sighed, and he saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is to say, be opened. And straightway. The word straightway is found 80 times in our King James Version. 80 times. And 40 times it's found in the Gospel of Mark. And that kind of threw me for a few minutes. I thought, why is it so much in Mark? Well, you remember what I've taught you in Sunday school. What was Mark portraying Christ as? What was his main emphasis in presenting the Lord Jesus Christ? We know Matthew presented him as king, and I hope you remember that Mark presented him as a servant. What is the responsibility of a servant? To serve. And when does he serve? Immediately. And as you look through the Gospel of Mark and you see that word, it's either straightway or immediately. You see it appearing again and again and again, and most of the time it's connected to a miracle. We read it there in chapter number 1 with Peter's mother-in-law. You could read it again in the same chapter with a man with a withered hand. Remember, I preached on that a few months ago. The man with a withered hand, how long did it take that hand to be restored to normal? A month? 3 months? You know, surgery sometimes takes a while to get over. If it was surgical, but it wasn't surgical, was it? What does the Bible tell us? Immediately, his hand was restored as the other. Beloved, I'm trying to preach something to you here. You need to lay hold of it. This is a maker and creator of everything. He made man. He knows what ails man. He knows how to heal man. And therefore, as we'll get to the end of our message, he knows how to save people. He took this man who was deaf, terrible problem. Ask anybody with hearing aids. I know they can do things to help you with hearing, but sometimes they're worse than not being able to hear. My wife has to sometimes take them off because man cannot do. Man cannot replicate at his best, and with the best that he has, he cannot replicate what God did when he made these ears or he made these eyes. It can't be done, but the Creator can do it. And he can do it instantly. These people were moved with compassion toward this man. Jesus took him aside, put his fingers in his ears, spit, touched his tongue. Looked up to heaven. You know, Jesus told us in another place that the apostles couldn't cast a demon out of a young boy, and Jesus cast him out readily. And they said, why couldn't we do this? And Jesus said, this kind cometh out except by prayer and fasting. Even the Lord's miracles, some of them were more difficult than others. And I think we see the indication here that this was a very, very difficult miracle. The preparation, the things that he did before this man was able to hear and to speak clearly. Straightway, his ears were opened, the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. Verse 36, he charged them that they should tell no man. Now that word charge means commandment. He commanded them, don't you tell anybody. He also told the leper, don't you tell anybody, back in chapter number 1. What did the leper do? He blazed it abroad. I don't find where the Lord ever rebuked him for disobeying him, because I think he understands, man. I think he understood what that leper felt when he could look at his skin and where it had been rotten and fallen off his arms and off of his face, and now he's like everybody else. I think he understood. He couldn't keep it quiet. He blazed it abroad. And here we find these people who brought him. He commands them, he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And I love this word published. I may be a fanatic about words, but you know that word is translated 57 times, preach. And it's fitting, isn't it? What were they preaching? You know what Jesus of Nazareth did? He healed a man who was deaf and couldn't speak plain, and immediately he could hear and he could speak plain. They preached that all over that area. And I believe he was with them. He couldn't hear, he couldn't speak. Now he can hear and can speak. What's he going to do with it? What would you do with it? I know human nature. I think you do too. I'd be telling everybody would listen. He put his fingers in my ears. He looked up to heaven and he said, be opened. Now I can hear. And I can speak, and I can speak plain. Immediately, I was able to speak plain. I'm going to tell you about this man, Jesus. When you think about this miracle, and I believe it was a special miracle. The fact that he sighed. You know how many times the Bible talks about Jesus sighing? Not very many, but when he does, it's special. When he looked upon the people and he asked them, "Should I heal on the Sabbath day?" And their hearts were hardened. And Jesus was grieved. We find him sighing. It's an indication that he's grieved with the people. But here we find him sighing because he knew what he was going to do. And I think he knew what the result was going to be. And while he had gone up into Tyre and Sidon just to get some solitude, he knows now what's going to happen. And as he heals this man, and they begin to tell it everywhere, the multitudes, the crowds increase. And the Bible says they had nowhere even to eat. Can you understand that? If we had that today, what would the situation be? I mean, I go to the doctor and I can't get in. I went to get a shot in my back the other day and I couldn't find anywhere to park. So many people there, so much sickness everywhere you go. And here's a doctor that doesn't charge anything. I mean, he's free. And he's really good. Don't you think? An excellent doctor. I couldn't keep my mouth shut about it. I'd have to tell everybody. I mean, well, I'll get to that later. There was no time span. When the fever was gone from Peter's mother-in-law, she got up immediately and ministered unto those who were in the house. When a man had the leprosy and Jesus said, "Be clean," he looked down and he was cleansed. And immediately he began to go out and blaze it everywhere. When you think about this great miracle, so amazing. Though he charged them, tell no man, don't tell anybody. The more he charged them, the Bible says, the more they preached it. The more they preached it. And that's what the literal of the word means. 57 times it's translated preach. They published it. And that means to proclaim as a herald. To go through the streets, proclaiming as a herald. You've probably seen that on the old movies. They used to do that years ago when the newspaper come out. They'd have a young man in the street yelling, "Extra, extra, read all about it." And they'd give you the news so you'd buy the paper. This miracle caused, as we read again, verse 37, they were beyond measure astonished, saying, "He hath done all things well." Not just he hath done all things, but he hath done all things well. You know, I've tried to do this two or three times, but I can't seem to get the time right. But I've invited our Sunday school class and some of the men to come on Sunday evening and watch with me some of the videos I've got over here. I watched one this week, and I'm not ashamed to tell you, I stood there and bawled like a baby. A video I've got of God's creation. If you can watch that and deny that God created all things, then you are hard-hearted as you can be. When you see some of those scenes of outer space, particularly outer space, that's what staggered me. Some of the scenes that they've taken with those Hubble telescopes of the stars and all the colors that are there and the millions upon millions upon millions of stars, on and on and on. And the Bible says he calleth them all by name. You can't even count them. God can. He put every one of them in place. He says not one of them is out of place. But when you think and you look at this creation, and we do it all the time. We look at a sunrise. We look at a sunset. Do we really give God the glory? Or we just say, oh, ain't that pretty? Isn't that amazing? Look at the color there. Beloved, David didn't do that. Psalm 19. I love this psalm. It's so humbling. I believe it humbled David when he wrote it. Psalm number 19 begins like this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. David looked up in the heavens and he was in awe. He was inspired. But he didn't just stop there. He said, the heavens declare the glory of God. How many billions upon billions upon billions of dollars have been wasted trying to disprove that God made all this? When throughout the Bible, in Genesis, Deuteronomy, the Psalms, over and over again, the Bible declares to us, God made it all, and in the New Testament, it's repeated in the New Testament. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 15, he created all things, and for his glory they are and were created. And we waste billions of dollars trying to disprove that God is a creator, and not simply accepting the wonder of God's creation. He does all things well is manifest to us over and over and over again. Spring comes. My wife says, I hate to see fall come, the days get so long. Fall's my favorite year because I was born in fall. But she doesn't like fall, she doesn't like winter, but she sure is glad to see spring. You know what happens when spring comes? You see those leaves start to form, you see the grass start to turn green. You know what you're looking at? You know how many years that's been happening? You know why it happens? Because there is a creator. His name is Jehovah. He created all things, and for his glory they are and were created. Jesus Christ is the creator. And beloved, as we think about his creation, does it humble us as it did David? The heavens declare the glory of God. How can I look at that and not be humbled and not say, thank you, God, that you are God and there's none else, and you've done all of this and I can see it. And oh, how it breaks me down to realize how insignificant, how unimportant I am, and how glorious he is. He does all things well as revealed to us day after day, year after year. He keeps doing all things well. I want you to turn now to Hebrews. I'm going to bring the message to a close. I'm going to deviate from the miracle based on what we've read and understood and why these people were so overcome. And I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Remember this. They brought the man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. They brought him to him. It's Jesus Christ. He healed him. He gave him perfect hearing. He gave him the ability to speak clearly immediately. Verse 12, Hebrews 10, but this man, same man, stood on this earth, healed multitudes of people, many different ways, many different fashions. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. All the miracles that we can read about, the withered hand, which is amazing, the hearing, impediment of speech, and many of the miracles, they're all amazing things. The feeding of the 5,000. But nothing even compares with this. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. That's coming. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He hath perfected forever. We forget that sometimes. We have, Satan gets us in the snare. We stumble. We sin. We regret. We feel bad. And we forget. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws in their hearts and in their minds will I write them. Why is it that you feel bad when you sin as a Christian? Why is it that you want to get somewhere alone so you can confess it? There's a law been written in your mind and in your heart, put there by God. Verse 17 says, and their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. Remember that. Their sins and iniquity. If you're saved by the grace of God, God will never remember your sins and iniquity. And when Satan is able to ensnare you and you're able to do something dumb and you come short of the glory of God and you feel so bad about it, remember this. The same man that could touch the ears of this man and could cause him to hear and could cause him to speak plain immediately is the same one who one time offered for sins and perfected forever them that are sanctified, and says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He didn't save us because we're so good. He doesn't save us because we can be so good. He saved us by his grace. And that means it was free. We didn't deserve it. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I have to call on that. I'm human, just like everybody in this church. I have my doubts. I have my shortcomings. I have times that I wonder why in the world God would ever save me. I wonder how in the world can I get into the pulpit and preach? Because I know what goes on in this heart and this mind. I know what I am. And it bothers me. Then I call to mind 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God made him to be sin for me. And I remember what he said, the last words that he uttered. It's finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. My salvation is in the hands of one who could heal a deaf man and cure his impediment of speech and can cure a man with a withered hand and could raise Lazarus from the dead and a young girl from the dead and could ascend into heaven in the presence of his apostles. He's God, and he's gracious, and he's merciful, and he's long-suffering, and he's patient, and he's forgiving. And he invites everyone who'll come, come unto me. I'll give you rest. The same God that performed all these miracles is being preached from this pulpit today. His death stands between you and eternal damnation. What you do with Christ, I think you're responsible. I preach responsibility. Brother Spears preached a message yesterday, and he preached from Matthew chapter number 7, where Jesus put it back on the people. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him unto. What have you done with the word of God? What are you going to do this morning with the word of God? What are you going to do with this man? He came into this world to save sinners, and you're a sinner, whether you like it or know it or not. You're a sinner, and you're a sinner that deserves hell. That's what the word of God tells you. And God will surely give it to you apart from his son. He's the only one that can stand between you and eternal damnation. And he offers himself. But you're responsible, my friend. come unto me, I'll give you rest. To the unsaved, I close this message with a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. He's your surety. He's the one that stands between you and eternal damnation. You need to trust him. You need to go to him. They brought this man to Jesus. No one else could help him. And I point you to Christ because nobody else can help you. I can't help you. The church can't help you. Mom and dad can't help you. But Christ can help you. Understand who he is. Understand how he could do all these things. He made all these things. He knew man. He knew creation. And he offers himself to you. Come. Bow your heads. Father, thank you for your word. I pray the Holy Spirit would use it. It's for the divine purpose that you have. Those are here this morning. If there's one here that's convicted and begin to speak to their heart about their lost condition, I pray that you would deal with them and give them the grace and the faith that's needed to step out by faith and openly profess Jesus Christ as their only hope. As we close this service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.